In Romans chapter 6, I want to go down a few verses. In Romans chapter 6 and down about verse 14, I want to start. But let me make an introduction. We don't have a lot of time into the service tonight. I hear this all the time, and it bothers me more now after almost 50 years of serving the Lord than it did years ago. And people say that, what makes you right, or what makes them right, or what makes them right? And, I feel like if I don't believe the way you believe, that I feel like my belief is just as good as yours. It's an amazing thing, ladies and gentlemen, from day one, the best ability of all of us in this church who teach the Word of God, try to teach it best we understand what God is saying and what God is doing without rewriting it. And that's what we're trying to do. And then if you got your foundation started right, And I know why the Lord started me many years ago, keeping a record of everything I preach, everything I teach, every outline I've had. I've got records of it for at least 35 years or more. And I can go back and look at the foundation that God has been building through the years. And now seeing things I never saw before. I mean, the question in my mind has been in the past, maybe never been in yours, but certainly been in mine, First of all, why would God all of a sudden need to set a set of laws in after 2,500 years when man never had a law? And then why would he go for 1,500 years with a law he knew the Israel were never going to keep and then have to do something to redeem man out from under the law that he could not keep? And he gave it to the nation of Israel, and how does that affect us? You've got people at one extreme say the law is never given to Gentiles, so the laws have nothing to do with Gentiles before saved or after saved. You better get away from that. That law, God's law is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ one day, and it will be mainly at the white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ won't be the fact of judges in sin of heaven and hell, because if you get there, you're going to already be in heaven. But it will be at the great white throne judgment for a testimony against those who did not let Christ's blood redeem them from the curse of the law. Then why are these sections in there? If God could get along for 2,500 years without the law, why did he give it? And why would he give it for 1,500 years to the nation of Israel? And by the way, that's who he did give it to. Why would he give it to the nation of Israel knowing they weren't going to be able to keep it? He said, he knew Jesus was coming. But you see, studying precept upon precept and keeping records of study through years past, God helps you build to that to broaden your knowledge. And I really believe in all my heart that studying this for the last year, that I've been studying in this, and now for I don't know how many months we've been teaching it, I understand. I really believe I understand. And before we get to the commandments of what each one means and why God gave them and what he meant by them to let us see what the law is, I think you will understand why he's inserted these there and his thinking. You see, we fail to realize we can have the mind of Christ, but it'll be coming from this book. This is the mind of Christ. And the only way we're going to have that is to study this book. You're not going to get the mind of Christ just let someone preach. You'll hear some good things, doctrine otherwise, but you won't get the mind of Christ like you will if you not only hear what's preached, but study what's been preached and study for your own benefit what God wants you to see and study an individual topics and doctrine so you can grasp the true meaning of what's going on. And so that's what we've been doing, the introduction for a number of weeks now about the law and the overall part. You ain't got into the individual thou shalt and shall not as far as given of the law, which we'll see that later. But we're trying to show some things of why the law is necessary and put it in bits and pieces unless you allow God to help you keep it collected together so you see how it's operating. You miss it. And that's what's wrong with most people anyhow. When we study, we hear this and don't hear this, and we hear this and don't hear this, and all of a sudden we can't put this with this, and we can't put this with this, and all of a sudden we put these two together, but we can't put it over here. Why? We'll miss some along the way. And God wants us to see that it's systematically. He helps us put it together systematically. If you look with me in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, he said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, he's talking to the church at Rome. And by the way, he's talking to Jew and Gentiles now. Someone said, "Well, I know the Gentiles weren't under the law." But you're going to find out that they had a law of conscience. And so did everyone else have a law of conscience that was not written down literally as the Ten Commandments or written down purposely by God. That's the reason people die. And Paul, we'll see also in Romans 5, Paul makes the question, you know, man didn't sin after the similitude of Adam in the sense of doing the sin that Adam did. And we, as far as the law is concerned, the law wasn't even given back then. And yet man died for 2,500 years without the law. So why was it given? You'll find out if you stick with us as I take this gradually. Notice what he says. He said, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Watch this. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Away with the thought. And then he explains why. He gives a reasonable understanding from an actual man in looking at doing one thing or doing another thing from a conscious standpoint. He said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. And then he says, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But, I love that conjunction. But God be thanked, he said, that ye were the servants of sin. Notice, you were, if you've been born again, you were the servants of sin. You didn't have nothing. You just went and did what was naturally. You were the servants of sin. But watch what he also says. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That form of doctrine is everything that's engulfed in what is called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting to me, you've heard me say before, and sometimes I do give a testimony. I have a pattern that where I give testimony at places at times that I go through. Same way every time because that's the way That's how God showed me what had happened. And one of the factors is today, you're hearing a lot of people say, you don't have to believe in the resurrection. You heard me say this before, quoting the verse of Scripture. You don't have to believe in the resurrection to be saved. But wait a minute. The gospel is part of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, you don't have no gospel. There is no good news without the resurrection. And when you talk about being saved, someone said, well, you don't have to believe in the resurrection to be saved. Christians, you know, your way of Christianity is one way, and my way of Christianity is another, and here's another is another. We'll just all get along, all be Christian. No, we won't. Because the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, the resurrection is an important part of that. So the resurrection has got to believe. A man tell you, I'm saved, but I don't believe in the resurrection. I got news for him. He's not saved. Or she either, if she says that. And by the way, I've got news for you too, where it be the president or anybody else to tell you that Moses is the head of the Jews or the Israelites, and they're Jew, and Muhammad's head of the Muslims, and Christ is the head of the Christianity, and they're three, the equal, they're wrong too. I'll have you know Jesus Christ is not equal to Muhammad nor Moses. Jesus is above them. I mean, he was God in the flesh. If you want to know the truth about it, Moses bowed down to Jesus Christ. Now, Muhammad never did it, I know of, but he will one day. He will one day. You say, well, hey, preacher, that, you know, that's, what do they call it? Not racism, but anti, help me out here. Radical? Help me out. Come on now, you ain't as dumb as I am. Come on, tell me, help me out. No, it's talking about when you're against somebody. Now, to hear a lot on hear a lot about conservatism being labeled that way. What, brother? Well, prejudice is one word, but there's a word that's even more harder than that. It comes to me. I've got your phone. When I wake up tonight about 3 o'clock, I'm gonna call every one of them and tell you what it is. But what I want you to notice is he said, but be thanks that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. If you were saved, if you've been born again tonight, you have obeyed from your heart the record that God gave of His Son, and the Bible teaches us that if we believe that record that God has written, we are children of God. And so here he goes on and he says, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now people have a hard time with that. They say, what do you mean being made free from sin? Don't you know that people saved still sin? Yeah, but you don't have to. When you're free from something, you don't have to. When you're dead to something, it's inoperable. We saw we're dead to the law. That means that the law is inoperable to us when it comes to giving us life. It cannot give us life, but it can condemn you. It can condemn us to the place that the penalty of breaking the law, when it's not paid, we have to suffer for that, and we have to take the consequence of that. But thank be unto God, Jesus Christ paid the penalty that makes us free from sin. You become the servants of righteousness. He says, now watch in verse 19, I speak after the matter of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness, and that's all you knew before you got saved. Someone said, well, I don't know. I had some good thoughts. Yeah, but your flesh always took over. No matter where it was at, when it was, it could be worser than others or less worser, but the flesh is always in control when got out Jesus Christ. You say, but no, I don't know. I still stop at stop signs. I know, but there's a penalty of not stopping. If you thought you'd get by not, you wouldn't. But when it comes to the things of God and what He says and the things that He gives to us about life, He goes on and He said, to iniquity and to the... He said, for ye have yielded your members' service to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even to now, so now, yield your members' servant to righteousness unto holiness. You know how now. You've been saved. Read the book and God will show us. And then He said, for when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. In other words, that's all you knew. There was a wall of righteousness, but you didn't know it. You had your own self-righteousness, but we're talking about righteousness of God here. So when you were servants to sin, with the nature behind it, skipped from Adam, you didn't see the righteousness. You know there's some good deeds along the way that people might do, but what you consider to be a good deed, someone's eye made, someone else may not thought it had been a good deed. And the same way when it comes to yielding to sin. Now, where there was a wall, so to speak, to understand that for the unsaved, only practice a sinful nature, committed that which is a sinful nature. The wall of righteousness that God was talking about didn't make sense to us. It's foolishness to us. Yet now we're saved. He said the same principle applies the other way. Now I understand what it is to have the righteousness of God. I may not understand all of what it did for me in the sense of actually seeing it with my eyes, but I believe God removed the curse of sin and of the law through the blood of Jesus Christ. So now I've got another wall on this side, which has to do where the sin was at. And here I am. I don't have to go beyond that now. I can be dead to that, just like I was dead to righteous on the other side. God gives us that power to do that. And that's what we're seeing here. So I want you to notice, He says in Romans chapter 7, first of all, He says here in 6, we're under grace, not under law. And then, right there. I bet you everyone's in here heard someone say, you know, praise God, I'm saved by grace. I'm not under the law. God's removed out from under that. And someone said, well, if I believe that, I'd live like I want to. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in verse 14 when he said, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. What then shall we sin because we're under the law? He said, God forbid. And a person who literally who says they're saved and they believe they got to keep the law to stay saved, they need to grow in grace and knowledge, or they may not really truly be saved. But this is something you don't learn the day you get saved. This is something that comes from biblical knowledge of studying and asking God to know the truth. This comes from growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord as you look at verse by verse, page by page, chapter by chapter, precept upon precept, see what God is doing. Now watch. He says that we're not under law, but under grace. Look in chapter Romans 7 and verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. Why are we not under it? Because we've been delivered from it. Do you see that verse? You see that verse in verse 6? But now we're delivered from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Man, I've got a whole new... I've got a whole spiritual field that I can look into through the Word of God. Now, if I stay away from the Word of God, I'm not going to be able to understand what's going on. But now a whole new territory. I've come through the door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the spiritual world by faith, I can understand that God has given me something that if I will practice it as I learn it, I've come more been conformed to what God would have me be rather than being conformed to the world, because I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. So what is it? It's a goal we continue towards, as Paul said, towards that mark. We never get it in the flesh here, but we continue towards it until God gives us the glorified body. And then he just takes that new creation in Christ Jesus and sets it in that glorified body, and this body goes back to the dust. You don't have to worry about it anymore. But as long as you're in this body, you're going to have to deal with the flesh. You have to deal with it. You have to fight it. And you let it go in neutral and it'll take you places. It'll go in its own drive if you stay in neutral. It's a battle. It's a battle. I had a brother this week come by to see me from a distant city, a couple hours away, hour or so away. And he asked me the question. He said, "Brother, I just don't understand why." He was, I think, in his late 40s. Been preaching a number of years. Don't understand why the flesh is like it is. He said, "Man alive, you've been, you know, 70 years old and been almost preaching 50 years in the Lord." He said, "Did you ever face certain things?" I said, "Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I know where you're coming from. You're going to have to be on guard all the time. You can't be on guard just a little bit. You got to be on guard all the time." And when we said on that news broadcast, 110, 110 from both parties of the husband and wife, that's exactly what it'll take. 110, 110. And you have to be on guard, because if you don't, this flesh has not been redeemed. You let up a little bit and Satan will find us a hole in the spiritual fence. And I'm going to tell you this, if he ever does, you and I are no match for him. I'm working on a message right now that God led me through a few weeks ago about those spirits that God had, and that left and he came back, and he said, "I'm going to go back to my house," the Spirit said. And he went back, and sure enough, it was swept clean, but there wasn't nobody in there. And he said, "Well, ain't that great? I'm going to go get me 7 more. And we're going to go in this time, and we will take over." And they did. That's a dangerous thing. You know, self-reformation is dangerous, because it's deceiving. The person remakes themselves. And they think for a few weeks they go and they quit everything and this and that, the other. And what happens, self-reformation will cause any demonic spirit to move away a little bit. Because in essence, I guess I don't know if they know what you really got or didn't get. But I'll tell you this, they'll try you sooner or later to see if you did get it. They will do that. And so here we see that he says, "For now you're delivered from the law." Then if you look in chapter 8, verse 2, I like this. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Not only am I under grace and not under law, but God's Son has delivered me from the law, and God's Son has made me free from the law, in the sense that it cannot condemn me, and it's inoperable to send my soul to hell as a penalty, because Jesus paid that penalty. But there is a section of it that can still show me how to live for Christ in this life. And when I don't, as a child of God, if I do not do what God says in the law as a child of God, then it's just as wrong as it was before I got saved and I did what was wrong as a child of God. It didn't change because I got saved. Oh, did I surprise you? Did you think it changed? Well, I got saved, now it don't matter. Yes, it does matter. God's holy. God's righteous. It does matter. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. And then you notice, we read in Galatians 2:19 the other day, I read to you a number of times, that we're dead to the law. And we're talking about for life here. For life would deliver from the law. We're not under law, but under grace for this life. We are free from that law for this life, and we're dead to that law for this life. That means that law has no power to create life for me. It's inoperable to give me God's life. It can't do that, but it can sure condemn me if it's not paid. Now, it's interesting, because now you look with me in Galatians chapter 3. Now, Lord, if this is like this, then why in the name of heaven did you give it to start with? I mean, why did you give the law? You say, you know, I can't keep it. It condemns me. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. It's going to be a great surprise at the great white throne judgment when God lets us lets those people see, not us, but those people see his law and see how it condemns them when he casts them to the lake of fire. It'll be a tremendous standard in that particular day when they see that and see that it literally, I can see people saying, but Lord, you know I talked in your name, I spoke in your name, and you know I did this, and I helped that poor, and the law will, it actually says we'll shut our mouth. Because the perfection of the law then will be seen with the authority behind it. And we'll have no excuse when God's Son says, depart from me into everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. But I want you to notice something here now. Verse 19, I want to get in. What time is it? Oh, my. Okay. I want to read this and then we'll pick it up next week. Look in chapter 3, verse 13. Now, if you go back and look in this chapter all the way, you're going to find he talks about Abraham's covenant and the relationship between what God promised and promised to Abraham before the law and what God has done in Moses with the law. And he goes on, right on down, and he comes down, verse 6, he says, to Abraham his seed were the promise made. If you read these chapters beforehand, we done read a bunch of them. We read 10 where everyone that continues not in the things which are written in the law to do them, but if that no man is, he said, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God in heaven. I'm reading verse 11 of just chapter 3. The just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live. Then 13 said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, been made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Isn't it an amazing thing? And you're thinking from a foolish human being, you say, well, Lord, if you hadn't ever made the law, Christ never had to come, because that means somebody had to pay the curse for it. But the love of God is behind every bit of this from beginning. The love of God in the beginning. When I went down to the prison camp, I started my message off like this. I don't think I've ever done this before. And I said to those men, what I want you to do, I want you to think with me just a moment. I want you to shut your eyes. And if you have the ability, if you've got the capability of going back in time and visualize nothing, just shut your eyes, not where you're at now, and travel back in time, and there's no earth, no space, there's nothing but a vacuum. Absolutely nothing but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here they are in a vacuum of nothing, existing from eternity past. And from there, everything starts. And we went with angels and came on up to the message that I had then, because I preached on, I preached a message on I am an original. And the thing about it is, again, if you look in verse 16, and I know it's after 8, so I got to quit. Now to Abraham and his seed. Watch this. To Abraham and his seed in the singular. So he's not talking about seeds. He's not talking about the thousands that comes through that he had through Hagar, through Ishmael, and then also Jacob, which was the true genealogist for the promises. He's not talking about the other woman he took, I forget what her name was now, I hit my mind, it flipped me, something in my mind when Sarah died. He's not talking about the concubines that he had when he had children. Abraham had a lot of children in sequence, and that's what we're having a problem there today. But he didn't say seeds in the plural, he said seed in the singular. Because he's fixing to show something here to tie everything together. And he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as a many, but as a one. And watch, he names the seed. Watch this, folks, you need to mark it down. He said, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now that's important. Now go with me to verse 19, I'm going to close. When he finishes it, wait, go ahead, he said, now say therefore the covenant, he goes through this, and he says that, that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years came after it, did not disannul or cancel. In other words, what God promised Abraham was not canceled because the law came. That's what he's telling these people at Galatians. He said, for if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So the promise of Abraham never did cease just because God gave the law. The promise was effective. And therefore, hey, if the promise was effective before Abraham, in Abraham's day, before the law was given, then God's promises can be effected after Jesus died and rose again, which delivers from the law. Works both ways. Works both ways. And then he said, for if the inheritance be a law, it be more promised, but God gave it to Abraham. Watch verse 19. Wherefore? Now he asks a question. All right, if God didn't give the law for righteousness, if God didn't give the law the way of life, if God didn't give the law which in turn can do these things for us, if God gave the law just to condemn, why did he give the law? That's what verse 19 is asking. Boy, I'm glad he asked that question. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why did God give the law 2,500 years later? When you think about the early years, and they had no law, then why did he give it, and then 1,500 years later, Christ came and redeemed us out of the curse? He tells us right here. It was added. Hey, get that? Get that. I put a big circle around that. It was added. That means it just didn't start. It came a time that God said, oh, I'm going to add this here. Why did he add it at that time at Moses' day? He said, it was added. Why? Because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And I'm not going to go no further right here except to say this. Watch this. It was added. I see something here that blesses my heart. Why was it added? There's three things he says in this verse. First of all, he says it had a beginning because it was added. It had an ending. Tell me when it ended. It's when the seed came. That's right. When Jesus came. And he tells us that it also had a purpose. Look in chapter 4 of Romans, and I'm going to close with this. I'm not going to go in for it. Believe me, I'm going to close. In chapter 4 and verse 15. Chapter 4. In verse 15, Paul said, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now that throws us a loop, doesn't it? Wait a minute, God, help me out here. You've already said that men died. The wage of sin is death, and men died for 2,500 years when they didn't have a law. And you're telling me now that since without a law there's no transgression? How can you put a death sentence on someone if they hadn't transgressed? You know, I think that's a pretty good question, don't you? Maybe you don't, but I do. And it takes you some hours to find it. Hey, but I've got the answer, and it's biblical, and I believe it's right. And when you see it, it will bless the socks off your feet. I'm going to tell you that. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Help us with it, Lord. We need your help. We're willing to spend the time, dear Lord, and not only here, but at home, at night, midnight hour, a lot of time. We're willing to spend the time because we want to know the truth. And dear Father, I don't know what another day holds, but I don't believe that you're allowing me to utilize my time in this book for me just to keep it and not teach it somewhere or another. I really believe that. I pray. I promise you, Lord, the best of my ability, I know how. I'll do my best to interpret, rightly divide your word. I have no reason to try to get on a limb of some type of preference because it fits me so good. But I'll tell you, when we look at this, God is helping us put that overall picture from Genesis to Revelation together to see the wonderful hand of God. And dear Father, I believe with all my heart, that's what caused martyrs to go to their death because they saw by faith what God was saying. And it became sight to them. And they knew that God's word was true, while others looked and stood in awedness and wondered and were puzzled and thought things were foolish and mocked and all those things. But they stood their grounds through the eye of faith. Dear Lord, I thank you for the things you show us. And I pray that the stability to be able to teach the word of God so the people who come here and sit and give their time when they're tired on Wednesday night and run the course all day long, that something will be said to refresh them so they will want to come to the house of God and hear something from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.